I'm going to share two texts this morning. Does that mean two messages? Sure, why not? I want to share two texts. What I want you to do is see if you can understand why these two texts, what they have in common. They do have something in common, something very, very important in common. One will be in the book of Genesis. The other will be in the book of Revelation. We're going to go from Genesis to Revelation this morning. Stand with me, please. Let's read these two portions of Scripture. We won't read long, but we'll read a few. The first is in Genesis chapter 3. It's in the garden. It takes place in the Garden of Eden. The participants are Adam and Eve, and we find God. Genesis chapter 3, verse 8, the Bible says, "And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day." I trust that doesn't trouble you. God is a spirit, but at least metaphorically, he was moving through the garden in the cool of the day. "And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, 'Where art thou?' And he said, 'I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself.' And he, God, said, 'Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat?' And the man said, 'The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat.' And the Lord God said unto the woman, 'What is this that thou hast done?' And the woman said, 'The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat.'" The text verse I want you to remember is verse 8. God walking in the cool of the day, looking for Adam. Adam and Eve were hidden. Now, hold that. We'll come back to that sooner or later. Go all the way to the book of Revelation. The last part of Revelation chapter 3. Three verses here. The key verse is the first one I will be reading. Jesus, in writing in this letter written or given to the church of Laodicea through the hand of John, says, Jesus says, verse 20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, Genesis chapter 3, verse 8. What do they have in common? Father, we pray that you bless the word this morning. And whatever we say from this pulpit, Lord, this sacred place, claiming the word of God, Lord, may be by the Spirit alone, not by inventions, opinions, ideas, but by thus saith the Lord. We see these scriptures. May we find out what those meanings are. And Lord, when we find out what you are saying, may we then carefully examine our lives and apply them as we so need to this morning. Thank you, Lord, that you work among people through your word. And we ask that you might do that by your Spirit, that your word will not return unto you void. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Be seated, please. Let me quickly say what these two verses do not have in common. Neither one of them is an invitation to salvation. Actually, Tim in his Sunday school class this morning dealt with Revelation chapter 3:20. All of us have seen the picture of Jesus standing at the door and knocking, right? You seen that picture? Don't know who painted that. But that picture, that door, there's a door there and there's no doorknob. There are those who use this verse as a verse of salvation. In context, it is really not a verse of salvation, you understand? It is a good picture of the need for people to be saved. Christ does not force himself to salvation on people. Salvation is a free gift offered to man, lost mankind, right? At some point, if you're a Christian this morning, salvation was offered to you as a free gift. nothing to do, nothing to any kind of works to be done. You receive that by faith. And so that is a good picture. However, that's not what that verse means. And that's not what these two verses have in common. There's two things these verses have in common. Boy, only a two-point outline. Well, two-point outline with several sub-points under it. The first thing I notice here, that these two verses tell us this. Now listen carefully. These two verses tell us that God and Christ together, they desire fellowship with their children. Let me let you sink, let that sink in. In Genesis chapter 3, God is walking metaphorically in the garden in the cool of the day, looking for Adam and Eve. Why? You know why? I believe to have fellowship. To have fellowship with the very ones that He created to fellowship with Him and to honor Him. They were hidden, but that was what He was seeking. The Lord was seeking to fellowship with Adam and Eve in the garden. In Revelation chapter 3, the verse in context is a verse written to a church that somehow had lost their relationship, their fellowship. And Jesus was saying, I want to have fellowship. I want fellowship restored with the church. I'm outside of the church wanting to get in. These verses tell us that God and Christ want, they want fellowship with believers. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 1. By the way, it says, I will come in with him and sup. The word is dine. The word refers to that last meal of the day when the family gathers together and there is a time of fellowship and sharing the things of this of their life. 1 John chapter 1, Jesus, or John says, let me show you the word fellowship and explain the word fellowship. 1 John chapter 1, verse 3, says that that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that we also may have, that ye may have fellowship with us. They wanted a genuine fellowship. We'll define the word. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Verse 7. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. What does the word fellowship mean? Well, for Baptists, it means what? Yeah, fried chicken. I'm a preacher. I like fried chicken. I don't eat much of it anymore, but I like it. The word fellowship comes from a Greek word called koinonia. It means to have something in common, to commune together. It means a partnership. It means mutual participation. Now listen carefully. True Christianity is not merely an adherence to some religious system of beliefs, or even a conscientious practice of religious rituals. The Christian life is about having a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ in salvation and experiencing not just occasional, but constant and daily fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's Christianity. Come on, stay with me. Of course, I have to ask you, do you have a relationship with God through Christ in salvation? Are you born again? Do you know that you're going to heaven? Have you trusted Christ as Savior? That's a relationship. Because of that relationship, you can have and should have fellowship daily with the Lord. Now, what does that mean? Well, that means sweet communion. That means a time of sharing. That means being able to share your heart, your needs, your problems to the Lord. It means finding comfort in the presence of the Lord. It means to find refuge and protection in time of need. It's a closeness. It's communion. It's like what a husband and wife share, communion, right? Do you talk to each other occasionally? No. Somebody said, not anymore. Well, that doesn't help me at all. Husband and wife need to have fellowship. If I walk around the house and don't talk to my wife, I'm not having fellowship. Our relationship is in trouble, right? There's fellowship. It's a kind of fellowship. It's a kind of relationship that a parent wants with their child at any age, right? When our children were growing up, we wanted a relationship with them, fellowship. But as adults, I want a relationship and fellowship with my children as adults, right? We want that. It's like a friendship that you have. A person that is a close friend. I mean a close friend. If you have one of these, you're very fortunate. It's being able to share your heart. It's being able to share your deepest hurts and your pains and your fears and so forth, knowing that that friend is not going to break your confidence and they're going to help you in some way. They're going to be a blessing to you. That's the kind of fellowship that the Lord wants with you and I. Well, you guys don't look excited about that. Why in this world would God want fellowship with you and I? Are you interesting? Are you just full of so much information that God needs that? Why? It's amazing that God would want to have fellowship with you and I as I know we're saved, we're his children, but to have fellowship? Let me give you some reasons. Number one, God created us for his glory. In the beginning, God created man in his own image. God created man in such a way to have fellowship with him. The animals that God created, no fellowship. Adam had no fellowship with the animals. I don't fellowship with animals, do you? Some of you do, and that's sad. You think you're having fellowship, but anyway. So God created man for his glory, to bring him glory and honor that he deserves to have fellowship. Secondly, God wants fellowship because he loved man despite the sin of mankind. You know, it grieved the Lord when Adam and Eve sinned. Don't you think it did? It grieved the Lord here. It was the Garden of Eden. They could eat of everything within in the Garden of Eden. They could eat of everything but that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And they chose to sin against God, and it grieved God. It grieved God so much that he had to ban Adam and Eve from the Garden of Eden. He put a cherubim at the entrance so they wouldn't come in, and a flaming sword before the tree of life. Was God being revengeful? Was God being angry? Was God being mean? No, that was a demonstration of the love of God and the care of God. For if Adam and Eve had partaken of the tree of life, they have stayed in a separated condition from God forever. So God was doing them a wonderful favor because of his love, and then he would provide a way for salvation. Has he done that for you and I? God committed his love toward us even while we were yet sinners. What? Christ died for us. Amen? So he wants fellowship because he loves us despite our sinfulness. He loves us because man is incapable of experiencing a relationship with Christ, with God without salvation. Do we understand that? I hear people talking about I'm spiritual enough. I have my own ideas. Wait a minute. I don't care what your idea is. If it doesn't include Christ, it's wrong. There is no relationship with God apart from Jesus Christ. A person must be born again by the grace of God so they can have that assurance of eternal life. We have it, don't we? Let's see if you do. If you have it, say amen. About 3/4 of you. Or you're just weak. Do we have it? Aren't you good? God wants fellowship with us. I don't understand it, but he loves us despite who we are. He saved us by his grace, and he wants us. He invites us to fellowship. He invites us. He says in Matthew chapter 11, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. See, there's wonderful spiritual benefits in experiencing fellowship. Jesus says, come unto me in your with boldness, and I will give you grace to help in time of need. The Lord says, invites us to come to him with our stress, our frustrations, our turmoil, and he'll calm the storms of life. Amen. Will he not? The storms of life will come. He says, come unto me, all ye that are weary and well-doing, and I'll provide encouragement. He says, when the way looks dark and dreary, you're going through the valley of the shadow of death, come unto me, I will see you through. There are wonderful spiritual benefits. It's important that we have this fellowship. It's not just, folks, it's critical. You understand me? And I'm preaching to myself as much as I am to you this morning. It is critical that a believer experiences this fellowship. For without it, watch, Christianity is reduced to performing rituals, fulfilling duties, going through the motions, struggling with life circumstances, being defeated by sin, serving out of a sense of responsibility, no joy, no peace. I don't want a religion, I'm just going through the motions. Do you? You do, huh? I want something that's real. I want that relationship that's real. I want that fellowship. I want to experience the Lord personally, day by day, don't you? At least you should want that. And if you don't, something's wrong. There's something else I detect that's in common with these two verses. Not only that does God want fellowship with His children, but it tells me that there are some believers who are not experiencing this fellowship that God intended for us to have. Where was Adam and Eve? Here's God walking through the garden in the cool of the day looking for Adam and Eve. And Adam and Eve is where? Hiding. They're hiding because of sin. They're disobedience. They're ashamed. They don't want fellowship. They're not having fellowship. They're hiding because of sin. The book of Revelation, where is Jesus seen? Outside the door. Outside of the door of the church and the Christians and wanting to come in and asking to come in and saying, yes, I want to come in. If you'll just repent, I'll come in and have fellowship with you, but I can't come in. So there's believers that are not experiencing the fellowship of the Lord. The question is, listen carefully, are you experiencing fellowship? Oh, you have a relationship through Christ and salvation if you're saved, but are you experiencing fellowship? Are you having a communion? Is there closeness with the Lord? Or are you hiding? I don't want fellowship with the Lord because, I've got sin in my life and I'm ashamed and I'm not willing to get my life right. And so you cannot have fellowship like that. Or you locked Jesus out the door because you become careless and so forth. Do you have fellowship? You know what I'm convinced of? I'm convinced that most believers are satisfied with just an acquaintance relationship. Oh, yeah, I know Jesus. I'm saved, and I kind of know Him, and I kind of serve Him in a general way, but not too deeply. Some believers don't want to know the Lord too deeply, and they surely don't want the Lord to know them too deeply. You understand? So we're satisfied with an acquaintance. I was told years ago, I'm not sure who told me, but they said if you could count on your one hand close friends, if you can have this many close friends in a lifetime, you're a fortunate man. You believe that? A person that is so close that you could share your very heart and that person is not good. Most don't have even five. Most of us are satisfied with having acquaintance. We call each other friends, but are we friends or just acquaintance? God wants us to know Him personally. Listen to Him. If we're not experiencing that fellowship, if we don't have that sense of fellowship and closeness with the Lord Jesus Christ, I believe something is very seriously wrong in our Christian life. And I think we've not addressed it. Oh, we're doing our duties, we're performing, we're doing all the things that we're supposed to, but there's something lacking. And because that's lacking, where's the power, where's the strength, where's the victory? There's something lacking. And it boils down to that relationship, that fellowship. We have the relationship, but there's something wrong with the fellowship. Well, would it be important to find out what the problem is, right? When you go to the doctor, you were looking for the problem, right? Doc, what's the problem? I need to know the problem so I can deal with it. Let me tell you what I believe, what keeps a believer from opening the door to the Lord and letting Him come in. It's this. It is a dirty house. A dirty house. In most homes, I know it's true in our home, perhaps it's true in your home, if you have invited guests that are coming to your home for a meal or for a gathering, the wife of the home does what? Melvina's over here laughing. She gets Jeff to clean. Sometimes. The wife goes into the intense cleaning mode. Am I right, men? We as men say what? Yeah, it's okay, right? That's what I say. And here's my wife going cleaning in the vacuum and the mopping and the cleaning the bathroom and so forth. Just it has to be clean. Am I right, ladies? Because our wives are not comfortable letting someone come to the house that's dirty. I understand that. Our problem as believers not experiencing fellowship is a dirty house, a dirty life. I'm telling you, the basic problem is sin. So I don't have any sin. Oh, if we say we have no sin, we lie and do not the truth. The Bible says, if we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. If we have unconfessed, continuous, habitual sins in our life, even hidden well so nobody can see it, there is no fellowship. Sin breaks fellowship. Without fellowship, you cannot be the kind of Christian that God wants you to be and experience the joy of knowing the Lord Jesus Christ and the victory that He's there. It's because of sin. The psalmist asks, who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in His holy place? Who can come into the presence of God? You know the answer is? Remember what it says? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. So there is sin. Is God willing to fellowship with us? The Bible says, He will draw nigh to us. What's the statement before that? James says, yes, that is true. But James puts forth a response, initial response of the believer. In the verse before that, the very phrase before that says what? James says, come on, guys. Draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. So if I, as a believer, want that fellowship and choose to deal with my sin and confess that sin before God and come before God, then there is fellowship. As I draw nigh to God, He will draw nigh to me. The next part of the verse says, James says, cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. You get it? There is sin. We cannot and we will not draw nigh to God if there's sin in our life. Oh, we may try to do so, but the moment we approach God with our sin, the Holy Spirit is going to say, whoa, wait a minute, you've got some dirt. There's some sin in your life. You need to take care of that before fellowship is restored. Is there sin in your life? Oh, it's not too bad, right? It's not serious, is it? There are believers, and here's what troubles me greatly, even in my own life. We're unmoved. We're unbroken because of sin in our life, whether it's immoral sin or whatever. Rather than confess the sin, we continue to pretend that all is well. Oh, I'm a good Christian. I'm going through the motions. I'm performing my duties. When in reality, we're dying inside for lack of fellowship. I don't know about you, men, but I don't like it when I'm out of fellowship with my wife. Somebody agree with me so I don't get in too much trouble here, right? Jim, you with me? Thank you. I can always count on Jim. Am I right, gentlemen? And ladies, too, we want that fellowship. I don't like that situation. There's not a communion. There's no relationship. There's relationship, but there's no reaction, no sweetness there. God wants that fellowship, and we kind of pass it off. We're unwilling to let go of the pleasures of sin. We'd rather put on our cloak of religiosity. Oh, look at me. I'm doing so good. I'm going through the motions. I'm making everybody look like I'm... But in our hearts lies sin. And as long as sin lies within the heart, there is no close fellowship. But I can tell you what will happen. If you continue in that way, God will bring chastisement into your life because He loves you, not because He despises you or do not like you. He loves you. Well, what about the church of Laodicea? What sin were they doing? Well, what sin did they do? If you read through the letter of the church of Laodicea that comes before Revelation chapter 3:20, you'll find that God does not, the Lord does not identify a specific external sin. So why was He so upset with them? It was because of what they didn't do. See, there are sins of omission. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. You say, I'm not doing anything bad. But if you're not pursuing God, if you're not seeking to know Him personally, if you're not seeing spiritual fruit, if you're not obeying His commands, then you're just as guilty of sin as anyone else, and you're not the good Christian that you try to impress people that you are, because you're not experiencing the fellowship. It goes back to that fellowship. It goes back to that community. It's going back, walking hand in hand with the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me do this. So sin is the root problem, right? But sin often reveals itself in different ways. Let me share three thoughts with you, the ABCs, other things that will keep Christ on the outside looking in. Oh, Christ could come in anyway, but He's not going to force Himself. He wants you to what? Invite Him in. When He comes knocking on your heart door and says, yes, I want to have fellowship with you, God, I need the fellowship restored, then you have to be the one willing to deal with sin or whatever's in your life and ask the Lord to come in. Three things. Let me give you the ABC. Let me give you what they are. Number one, A is apathy. B is bragging. And C is carelessness. It all comes from the letter to the church of Laodicea. Look here at Revelation chapter 3 with me, please. You there? Apathy. Somebody says, I don't have apathy, but I don't care. Revelation chapter 3, verse 15 says, the Lord says to the church and to the Christians make of the church of the church of Christians, I know thy works. I know what you're doing. I know your life. Thou art neither cold nor hot. The word cold is the idea of lack of enthusiasm. Hot means fervent, intense. He says, I would that thou wert cold or hot, but because thou art lukewarm, tepid, that middle temperature that's just kind of yucky, right? So then because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. This lack of enthusiasm, this lack of joy, this lack of zeal that the Lord saw in the church of Laodicea, though they were going through they were doing works and performing religious activities, God says, this is not good. This is distasteful. This is abhorrent. It's so hard. It makes me sick. It reflects the attitude of some believers today. I don't care. Is anybody like that? I don't care. I don't care. Some believers don't seem to care that their fellowship with the Lord is so shallow or non-existent. They're just going through the motions. They don't care. They're not enthusiastic about God. They don't care about the things of God. They don't care about the church. They don't care about the Bible. They don't care about prayer. They don't care. Leave me alone. Anybody like that? Feel like that? Isn't that a shame? A blood-bought believer saved by grace on the way to heaven because no deserving of that, saved by grace, going to heaven, experiencing God. And we're not enthusiastic, excited about that? So you're not excited. You ought to be jumping up and shouting. Of course, somebody would faint if you did that, but that's okay. You know, there's people in this world that are enthusiastic about a lot of things. The world is not less enthusiastic. You know what's happening this afternoon that's very enthusiastic? They have a lot of Americans enthusiastic? A soccer game. Not just a soccer game. Whoa, whoa, whoa. You're not excited. It is the Ladies World Cup Championship game against Japan. Woo, people are excited. I'm excited. If you ever watch soccer, you'll find that there's no apathy when it comes to soccer fans. They're actually borderline crazy. But shouldn't there be some enthusiasm on our part? I'm not saying you have to run around and be crazy, but what happened to our enthusiasm? What happened to our zeal? What happened to our joy of serving the Lord? What happened to the joy of just knowing Him? Where's our testimonies to what God is doing and has done in our life? He's done something in your life every day this week. Did you know that? You didn't see it, but He did by the grace of God. We complain about the world. Oh, the world is so bad and sad, right? Well, where's the light? Come on, folks, rejoice in the Lord. And again, I say, rejoice, Paul says. We need to rejoice. See, if you're experiencing fellowship with the Lord, there's joy. And that joy overflows. The rivers of living water shall flow from our lives if we're filled with the joy of the Lord, experiencing fellowship with the Lord. There's nothing that beats that. Charles Spurgeon said this, "He who is content with husks will be reckoned with the swine." Read that again. "He who is content with husks will be reckoned with the swine." Are we content with our religiosity? Well, I went to church on Sunday morning. I have achieved my goal. Well, God bless you. There's more to it, folks. I do what I'm supposed to do. I do this and I do this and I follow the list. No, that's not what it's all about. It's all about the Lord. How do you deal with apathy? I'll tell you what you do. You spend time with Jesus. You fall in love with Jesus again. You get in the Word. And if you're not in the Word, God bless you, you'll never have fellowship. Okay, I'm going to start over here and ask you how many times you've been in the Word this week? I better not. I'll start here with Larry. No, I won't do that. Would you get up and leave before I got to you? Are you in the Word? Don't tell me about your problems and your difficulties and your so forth unless you're in the Word. Get in the Word. Find Jesus in the Word. He's there. Fall in love with Him. The church of Ephesus was challenged because they had left their first love. I was going to use this. I'll use it somewhere. You know what love is? Let me tell you what love is. We had George remember this. You know what I'm going to say, don't you? We had a young couple, missionary couple, came to be with us. I don't remember their names. But they'd been married weeks. Weeks. I don't know if they'd had a honeymoon yet, but they had been married weeks. They came in on that Sunday morning. We took them out to a buffet meal. So we had prayer. You know how the buffet. You know how to do buffets? Buffets. And so they got ready to go, and they went out and picked up one plate. They both held onto that one plate together and went to the buffet line to get their food. All the time doing what? What do you want? Well, what do you want? What do you want? Yeah. I want to see some of you adults do that. George and Carolyn were doing that too. No, they were. Folks, that's love, isn't it? We've lost it, folks. Love for the Lord, the love for the Word of God. You got to fall in love with the Lord. You got to be in the book. You'll never experience a satisfied Christian life. The joy of the Lord, the peace of God, until you fall back in love with Jesus. I hear people in their marriages say, "We fell out of love. We fell out of love." How do you fall out of love? I'm not sure how you fall in love, but I'm not sure how you fall out either. Do you? What do you do? Well, you learn to love again. You can love. Love's a choice. The Lord is lovely, isn't He? Is He wonderful? He's lovely. He's wonderful. Oh, if you just spent time with Him. To know Him is to love Him. You gotta be in the book. All right. So much for that. The letter B is the word bragging. Look at Revelation again. It says here, verse 17, because thou sayest, here's what you claim, church, believers, I am rich and increase with goods and have need of nothing. We're good. He says, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. They were going through the motions of religion, but they were not right with God. The Lord knew that, but they didn't even realize it until the Lord pointed it out. The letter B, or this bragging, reflects the attitude of some believers. I don't need anyone or anything, right? That's the American rule, right? I don't need anyone. And the spirit of self-reliance on believers, is causing believers to function on their own, do their own thing. And in the process, there is no dependence nor fellowship with the Lord. No wonder there is not a joy in the Lord, because we're not depending on Him, because we don't think we need Him. Do you need Him? When do you need Him? Ooh. For most believers, it's a 911 call. If it's a serious problem that I can't handle, you see, we manipulate, we try to work things out, we try to find the solution, we try to use our resource, we're so intelligent, we can handle it, and we do all this stuff, we try to do it, and we accomplish a little bit, and then we say, look what I did. Rather than calling on God immediately, man, I need Him every day, don't you? I don't need Him every day, I need Him every hour. I need Him every moment of the day, but we have this spirit of self-reliance. I'll do it myself. Boy, we're stubborn, aren't we? We're stubborn, aren't we? Thank you. Do you know what one of the worst things the Lord lets you do? Or what the Lord will do for you or to you, whatever you want to say? The worst thing that could ever happen is for the Lord to let you have your way. Did you ever have a child that just kept asking and asking and asking and asking for something until you were just so wore out that you gave in? God help you, parents. That child goes, Daddy? 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 Or Mommy? Or Mommy? What? What do you want? Okay, whatever. I think some of you have been there, or some of you are there right now. I don't know. Is it always good to give in to the child what they want? Sometimes we do. We don't do it if they're going to cause them harm. All right, if you want to jump off the roof and be Superman, go ahead. I don't care. We don't do that, do we, parents? Please tell me no. Okay. In Psalm 81, it says this. God says, but my people would not hearken to my voice, and Israel would none of me, so I gave them up unto their own heart's lust, and they walked in their own counsels. The children were so stubborn, so rebellious, that God said, okay, if that's the way you want it, I'm going to permit you to do what you want to do in the power of the flesh. I'm going to let you try. You're going to make a mess of things, but I'm going to let you try this. Because they were so stubborn and would not submit to the Lord. And in so doing, the Bible says, they missed the blessings of God. The following verses read this way. Listen. Oh, that my people had hearkened unto me, and Israel had walked in my ways. Oh, that they would have done what I wanted them to do. I should soon have subdued their enemies and turned my hand against their adversaries. If we would just follow the Lord, there are blessings exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. There are blessings for the believer who trusts in God rather than doing it themselves. You can do it yourself. You may accomplish a few things, but it won't be satisfying. But God will bless you if you'll just trust Him and say, God, I can't, but you can. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. And if there's anything accomplished in this world that we do of any good, please, there's no room nor reason to brag, is there? What have you done that it was by your power? It's all by the grace of God. All by the grace of God. And to enjoy that, bragging will keep Jesus outside the door. Bragging and thinking, boy, I can do it, I can handle it, will keep Jesus on the outside looking in, and you'll miss the fellowship and you'll miss the blessing. Letter C. The letter C is verse 18, is the word carelessness. Verse 18, Revelation 3, Jesus says to this church, I counsel thee. Notice he's saying, I'm not demanding, I'm not commanding, I'm suggesting, I'm pleading. Jesus is out here knocking on our door, pleading. Here's what you need to do. I counsel thee, and he says this, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that's refined precious gold, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment that thou mayest be clothed, and that thy shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve that thou mayest see. I believe the attitude reflected here is this. I really don't see the importance of having this fellowship. I'm okay. I'm okay the way I am. And there are believers perhaps sitting in this auditorium this morning that say, hey, I'm okay. I'm okay. I'm doing my thing. I'm here, aren't I? I've got my check mark off for what I've done. I'm here, aren't I? I'm doing what I'm supposed to. I'm not doing anything bad. And there are believers who do not even realize that in they're not experiencing the fellowship, but they're miserable and blind and wretched, etc., etc. Things are not right. You know why men don't go to doctors? Well, we go, but we're forced to go sometimes, aren't we? Why are we reluctant to go to doctors, men? Oh, no. We don't mind being told what to do. We don't want to find out there's something wrong, right? I'm okay. I don't need the doctor. I'm okay the way I am. And we may not even realize. I think that happened to Gene, right, Lawrence? Gene Varner went to the doctors, had no problems, and the doctor said, hey, you got some serious problems here. He did not know that. He didn't know he was having physical problems. We don't even realize we lost our discernment. We become careless. We're just doing our thing. Christianity for most believers has been reduced to doing religious things. Fulfilling duties, performing good works, we become careless. Oh, I'm okay, we're okay, let's go forward. How do you avoid this kind of carelessness? When you look at this symbolism, you've got to be careful, all right? But let me share with you what these symbols could, the gold, the white raiment, and then the eye salve. The gold, what we need to do is reflect on God's grace. We can avoid spiritual carelessness by continuing to reflect on the grace of God. The refined gold, the spiritual riches, the true riches. It's not about just going through the motions. It's not just showing up on Sunday morning. It's about that fellowship. Religion is a very poor substitute for that fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. You understand? A very poor substitute. God in His grace has given us permission to have fellowship. He knocks on the door. Oh, believer, if you just open the door, get your heart right, deal with sin, and invite Him to come into your house, to your life. Oh, there's a wonderful fellowship, isn't there, to experience with the Lord Jesus Christ. So you need to reflect on grace. You need to seek inward holiness. The white raiment here refers to the idea of righteousness, not the righteous. We have that righteousness in Christ, but it's talking about that daily holy righteousness to be covered upon by truth. We become careless, folks, when it comes to sin. The allurements of the world, the sin that's out there, we become careless. And we're not watching. We're not careful. We're not looking to the Lord. We're not trusting Him. We're not resisting sin. We're not rejecting sin. We just kind of jump into it, right? Why do we do that? Because of the pleasures of sin, right? Sin is pleasurable for a season. But I'm telling you, the pleasure of sin is nothing like fellowship. That joy, that blessings of fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Only when we seek to be holy, not just externally. You understand the difference here? We can conform outwardly and look as if we're holy, but holiness is really a matter of the heart. And when there's holiness of the heart, then the life will reflect what's in the heart. So we need to have this holiness of heart. When you have that holiness of heart, you can experience the fellowship, but without that, you cannot. And the last thing here is the eye salve. The eye salve. Obviously, the eye salve is to improve their eyesight, their seeing. believers have lost discernment as to what's right and wrong. Isn't the world crazy today? We'll talk about some of that tonight as we look at America. America's turned the corner. There's big changes in America, isn't there? And now we're calling good evil and evil good, isn't it? We're seeing the decree of that which is immoral to be legal, and so it must be okay. How can something be okay just by saying it's okay? Okay, anyway, we got to be careful about sin. We've lost discernment as to what right and wrong. We're not in the book. We're not studying God's word. There's got to be a pursuit of truth. That's the reason you're in the book too. You seek the Lord, but you're also pursuing truth so that you might know what is right and wrong. Don't let the world tell you what is right and wrong. Don't let public opinion tell what is right and wrong. Don't let the majority say, well, if everybody else is doing it, we tell our kids you wouldn't do that, but we do it as adults. Well, everybody else believes that, okay. No. There's got to be a pursuit of truth. We become careless in our pursuit of truth. These things will keep Jesus outside the door and a lack of fellowship. Listen to me. I'll quit. I'm quitting. Do you understand the importance of fellowship? If you have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ as a born-again believer, praise God, that's settled in heaven, right? But that daily fellowship, you need that more than you realize you need that. And it doesn't come by just going through the form of religion, having a form of godliness, but denying the power. It comes by knowing who Jesus is, by drawing close to Jesus, by knowing His Word, and then seeking to know Him and experience experiencing that fellowship that He offers. He desires fellowship with you. He desires to spend time with you if you'll do what? If you'll draw nigh to Him. Are you willing to do that? Bow with me in prayer, please.